You know, hundreds of years ago, I've heard about church buildings with their pews, their fancy pews that actually had gates to the pews that had locks on them. And you paid your tithe and you owned that pew. And I heard of one congregation that got really mad at the pastor, and so they locked their pews and didn't come to church either, so that other people couldn't come. We wouldn't have a different kind of attitude than locking. We don't have locks in our pews. We got rid of them when we renovated the building. So let's go to Romans 12. We're actually going to be in this passage again, but we're looking at really family life with open doors. Family life with a big welcome mat. In fact, not just family life, but our lives individually as believers, where we say, welcome to my world, welcome to my life. Let me share with you what God has given to me. And it's consistent with what God has done in his compassion toward us. And we see it first in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. These are familiar verses, and we're going to develop them further in coming weeks. But I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies, the compassions of God, and he's been talking about that for 11 chapters, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, you're going to give yourself to lifelong service, just like the priests of the Old Testament did, to serve God your whole life, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is actually an act of worship, to present your life to God this way. Do not be conformed to this world, pressed into its mold, but be transformed like a butterfly, that what used to be a caterpillar, by the renewal of your mind. You're changing the way that you think, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And years ago, this verse was presented to me as a teenager. Okay, here's how you find the will of God. You know, what's the will of God for me? Should I be a doctor? Should I be a lawyer? Should I be a preacher? Should I be a fireman? What should I do? Where should I live? Who should I marry? Well, this verse was kind of to lead me there. What's really interesting, though, about this verse is, like the rest of the Bible, it helps if you keep reading. Because in context, you've actually got God lay out what the will of God is. How do I know what's the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Well, Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, here's first thing God wants you to know is his will, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. If I think highly of myself, I'm just not thinking straight. Okay? Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So God has given us faith, God has given us gifts. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. In other words, anything you can do, the spiritual insights that you have, the opportunities that God has given to you as a believer, the development that you've seen happen in your life is a gift from God to be used for others. And the reason you're part of this body is so that you can take what God has given you and use that in a way that it actually benefits other people. This is why God gave it to you. It's like taking, it's not saying my gifts are for me and my glory, it's my gifts are for you and your good. And as you go down through other kinds of instruction, and we're going to be doing this again in the next couple Sundays, we'll be looking at this passage. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And so hospitality, lover of strangers, putting the welcome mat out in your life is actually one of the outflows of your having tasted the compassion of God, the gospel of Jesus, and what God has done in your life should show itself by your living a life that's characterized by hospitality. And this is actually a theme that travels throughout Old and New Testaments. Let me just give you some examples. Job 31, 32. As Job defends his own genuine righteousness, he says, the sojourner, someone who's just living in your country temporarily, has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. Just practical godliness. And then Isaiah 58 contrasts practical godliness with ceremonial godliness. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness. And he's talked about the fast where you smear ashes on your face and you look like, you know, you don't eat and you feel, and you look like you feel horrible. He says, this is the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. In other words, you are made in the image of God, and so is he. Love your neighbor. He is as yourself, created by God. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom shall be as a noonday. It's basically an Old Testament way of saying, don't just proclaim the gospel, display it. Show the kind of grace to other people that God has shown to you. And we see this in the Gospels, right? Not long ago, studying Luke and Luke 14, Jesus said also to the man who had invited him to a dinner, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Now, he's not saying don't ever invite, you know, your family, cut them off. What he's saying is don't just invite them, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In other words, if I actually believe that there's an eternity, I actually believe that there's an inheritance for me, I actually believe that God is going to reward me for even a cup of cold water given in his name, that nothing I spend for God will lose its reward, then I'm going to look at how I can live in a way where I'm giving away with no expectation of return. This is a gospel way to live. It's a way of displaying that you actually have faith in the promises of God that you're not going to lose, that you can afford to give up time and possessions to other people in need because you know that God will indeed reward you, that you're not going to run short. In fact, in the judgment at the end of the age, Jesus said, this is how it's going to come down, Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear those words from the mouth of Jesus on this actual day? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You think about all those human needs that are really swirling around us in any given month and any given week. And our response to that shows what we think, not just of them, but what we think of Jesus and how we see ourselves in this world. We see the same theme in the epistles. We've already read Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality. Peter adds in 1 Peter 4, 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Sometimes the cost of having people over, the turmoil of the household as we get ready. Parents, you can make your kids wish like you never had anybody over because of how stressed out you get before the people come without grumbling. In other words, we're going to give of ourselves because we love doing this, because we love people and we love God. In fact, this is a qualification for elders, those that are to lead the church and to lead by their example of spiritual maturity. Both in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, they're given to hospitality. They love strangers. They have an open heart, an open hand, open home. In 1 Timothy 5, the widows who are widows indeed, who have no family to take care of them, so the church is going to take up their support. These are women that have a reputation for good works. And then they chronicle what some of those have been. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. So what we're seeing is this pattern that quintessential godliness, in other words, right down to the essence of what it means to be godly and righteous, and what it means to display the gospel to people, that hospitality is part of that. And that if it's not there, it's so ungospel that it actually, in fact, we didn't read the part in Matthew 25, it's actually characteristic of those that don't know God and that will not inherit the kingdom. And then Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect. So this is something that can happen not on purpose, right? We can get so busy with our lives to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And I've talked to some folk in the congregation who are quite sure they've had encounters with angels. Just because of the way, if you heard the story, you would probably agree with them. And we know, of course, that centuries ago, Abraham, in the Middle East, hospitality is prized. It's a cultural norm. But he entertained angels, right, that were going to be on their way to destroy Sodom. And he actually entertained pre-incarnate parents of the Lord Jesus himself, the Lord himself. So you never know. There is an interface between the spiritual world and the physical world. And you never know when you actually are interacting with an angel who's taken on human form. Over the years, the angels have done that. Part of their job is to minister to those who will inherit salvation. And so there are angels around us. Usually we don't even know that they're there. And yet when we have hospitality toward people, we don't know. Among those people will be angels themselves. So I've just dumped a whole boatload of verses on you just for us to see how important a topic this is. Now, the question is, I mean, how do we actually do this? How do we take practical steps? And I want to share some of those with you so that this is something we could even start on this week. Practical steps. Number one, leave white space on your calendar. We're very busy people. We usually fill up every crevice of our time with projects and plans, which leaves no time and no opportunity to actually serve people. And often the opportunity to show hospitality comes up unexpectedly. If you don't have any wiggle room in your calendar, this is going to be hard for you to do. God made us to work, but God did not make us to work all the time. He did not. It's not good for you, and you've got to make space. So look at your calendar, and you don't have to fill up every hour of your day and every hour of your week. Leave some white space. Leave some time for other people. Number two, you will need to budget to spend both time and money. And of course, that's related to the first thing. Prepare yourself to have your plans disrupted for the sake of expressing God's grace in your life in this way. So budget. Number three, prepare a place people can stay overnight. Now, they can sleep on the couch, or you can, but you need to think, how can I use what God has given me, and what would I do if somebody needed to stay overnight? Prepare a place for them, even if it's to have a sleeping bag or some way. Give them your bed, you sleep in a sleeping bag. Something that where they can come and stay. And that means your house, don't expect your house to be in perfect order. Because if you do, you probably won't ever have anybody over. Right? If you actually live in it, if it's not just a museum, things aren't always going to be in place. And you want things to be clean for people. You want to show them, you want to honor them in that way. But it doesn't have to be perfect. Nobody lives in perfect. Number four, just a practical way, fix extra food so you can share. Fix a little more than what your family needs so you have something to share. Number five, look and listen for needs you can meet. When we gather together on any Sunday, you can have your ears open and your eyes open to needs that you see. Notice individuals and couples, for instance, that are alone in the congregation. If you'll watch on any Sunday, you'll notice that some people will sit kind of alone and nobody will talk to them. Now, it doesn't happen very often, but it happens some. And look for people that don't seem connected. Look for people that need someone to speak into their lives. Number six, open your home to others regularly. It doesn't always have to be for overnight. It can just be for a meal. It can be for a cup of coffee, whatever. Number seven, include non-family in your everyday routine. It's not like you have to do something special. It just means you can just add somebody to the group. I asked some others in the congregation what they do to practice hospitality and to keep it on the radar. We're all working on this in our lives, and here are some things that they shared. One family keeps a running list of persons to reach out to and to have over. So they just keep a list of people that they notice, and they kind of work through that list. They try to reach out to those that are unmarried or people that don't have family. And in particular, on days like Father's Day or Mother's Day or Thanksgiving or Christmas, when you typically think of it as a family time, we want to target people that don't have family right here and include them, make them part of our family. You need to spend time planning together, husbands and wives. As you plan that white space on your calendar, it means that you both need to be on the same page. We don't want to have a divorce happen because of your hospitality, right? So you need to talk, work it out, figure out what your schedule is, plan some evenings free for showing hospitality to someone from the church or to an unbeliever. In fact, there's one family that tries to show hospitality to a church member or to an unbeliever each week. Just kind of a goal that they're going for. Have guests at meals. Include others when you can. And as you sit over the meal, include some spiritually helpful conversation. This is really helpful. Start small. Start small. People that you meet walking in the neighborhood, get to know them. Put them on the running list. Invite them over. And if you're going to meet them in the neighborhood, what that means is you're going to need to spend time outside your home in the neighborhood, especially on Saturday and Sunday when people are out. It used to be in the Old South, before air conditioning and before all the modern stuff with the garages that go, you know, we drive in our boxes on wheels into, and the gate goes up and we go in and the moat gate goes down and then we're able to kind of insulate ourselves from everybody. It used to be, what did you see as you walked through a neighborhood on the front porch? People are hanging out on the front porch, just relaxing. And now, and you actually see some of that in some neighborhoods even today. But they'd have those porches, they're out there in the cool of the evening, and a way to get to know your neighbors. One of the best ways to get to know your neighbors is walk around the neighborhood at a time when people are actually out. Invite someone in your life group over to your house. You can actually get to know them on a day other than life group night. As you've gotten introduced, you can invite them for lunch, or it doesn't have to be to your house. It could be any, just spend some time with them. And those of you that have kids, include your kids. Have them help you getting things ready, as well as spending time with the guests. Let the guests see a Christian family in action. And kids, we talked about it, right? Not just for kids. This puts the burden on you. You know, if you're a believer, if you say you believe in Jesus, then show them what believing in Jesus does in terms of how you treat your parents. You know, if you're a nasty little kid that's always talking back to his parents, then don't tell anybody that you believe in Jesus, okay? And when your parents have people over, they're going to go, oh no, Johnny's going to say something. But if you're a kind of kid that actually loves Jesus and shows it by the way you treat the rest of the family, then you're the perfect kid to show your neighbors what it looks like to be a Christian, when you're 5 years old and 6 years old and 8 years old and 10 years old, what it's like to be a teenager that's not rebelling against your parents but actually loves them and actually serves Jesus. How powerful would that be? In fact, that would probably be more powerful than if your parents are acting godly, if they've actually got kids that act godly and show their godliness too. So I was talking with one person. They basically summed it up this way. Hospitality is not the same thing as entertaining. You don't have to perform to a certain standard. Rather, you are trying to create a heart for being a safe person and providing a safe place for people to spend time together with you or your family, to give them a listening ear, to share a meal with them, whether it's at your own home or whether it's delivered to their door, providing care with no strings attached. It's really a beautiful way to display the gospel. And we have a book in our bookstore by Rosaria Butterfield, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Let me commend the book to you, but let me give you some warnings. First, husbands and wives, you need to read it together. Husbands may not read it on their own, because you don't want to walk in and say, honey, this is what we're doing, you know, now I'm going to explode your home and you're going to have to do everything different. You need to read this together. You also need to realize that Rosario will be sharing really the results of their having lined their life up for this kind of work. And they are specially equipped for it in a number of ways, over decades of serving Jesus. And so you're not going to get there overnight. And you will not be exactly like them. But what it will do is give you some insight in the kind of heart of hospitality and some ideas about how you can put the welcome mat out in front of your house and invite people in to all the valuable things that you have as a believer. And then you get to share it with them. Family with open doors, hospitality. May God help us all to grow in this. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And we do pray that you'd help us grow in this. It's hard for us. And we really, in a lot of ways, are in a culture that tends to interfere with living this way because we get so busy and kind of so enclosed. So God, help us as we seek to cultivate community, to cultivate this heart of hospitality as a way of shining out Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.